We pray you give us attentive hearts and minds as we hear the word of God spoken to us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Mitch. At this time, if the kids have not been dismissed yet, they may be dismissed now. It looks like they've already left. Okay. Never mind. This morning, our lesson, I'm actually going to begin in verse 1 of chapter 14 this morning. I just wanted Mitch to read that last portion. But what's interesting about the first 24 verses is they all revolve around supper. Mitch just read a passage about people who made excuses not to come to supper, and in the verses prior to those, Jesus is going to address the social status at suppers, and it's all because he himself had been invited to a supper. And as you know, supper isn't really just about eating, is it? It's very much a social gathering. I hope it is in your home. I hope it is as you have other people into your home. But it is a social gathering, really a place of a fellowship where like-minded people can enjoy one another's company. But there are certain things that can make fellowship less enjoyable. In fact, there are things that can happen in a social gathering that can actually ruin a supper. Maybe you've heard the term party foul. Have you heard that term? It's actually a somewhat modern term, but it describes a behavior at a social gathering that is unpleasant or unacceptable. It is one of those things that can make a party less than it could be. Double dipping. Double dipping is a party foul. Okay, someone takes a chip, they dip it, they bite it, and then they dip it again. Party foul. Now everybody that saw that, they're like, I don't know if I want any more of that dip. Spilling a drink. Party foul. Instead now of everybody enjoying the party, everyone in the vicinity is obligated to become the cleaning crew. Texting. Yeah, you've experienced that one. I hope you're not the culprit, right? In the midst of a group conversation, all of a sudden someone is having a secret conversation over here. And then if others are doing it, now it becomes, instead of a social gathering, it becomes an antisocial gathering. Here's another one. Inviting uninvited guests. Let me explain that one. This is that person who takes it upon themselves to invite someone to someone else's party. All right, here I got this party. I got 8 seats around my table and somebody invited someone else. I guess I'm eating at the couch, right? Here's another one. Not showing up. Party foul, right? One's been invited. They indicated that they're going to come and then they just don't show up. And then on the flip side of that, there's overstaying one's welcome. Don't be that person that just won't leave. Now, these are behaviors in our modern society that we might look at as far as social gatherings go and say, you know, that's unacceptable. That you're taking this gathering and turning it into something that is less than it could be. Well, we see a similar sort of thing in today's passage. Jesus addresses some things that can make a time of fellowship less than it ought to be. And so our subject this morning is not party fouls, but fellowship faux pas. Fellowship faux pas. A faux pas is a slip or blunder in etiquette, manners, or conduct that is an embarrassing social blunder. Okay? And as we might expect, what Jesus teaches here goes much deeper than fellowship etiquette. Okay? Jesus never just teaches a lesson for temporal purposes. It really, everything that Jesus teaches has an eternal purpose. And we're going to see that in our passage this morning. While on the surface, what we read here has some temporal application. There's no doubt about that. Okay? What we're going to learn really exposes some obstacles, some oversights, really some faux pas of having proper fellowship even with the Lord, even with Jesus. Okay? So our subject this morning is fellowship faux pas. And in verses 1 through 24 of chapter 14, we find at least three of them. Faux pas of having proper fellowship with Christ himself as well as others. All right. These are obstacles. These are oversights that can keep a person from obtaining a relationship with Christ, and certainly can keep them from trusting in him, and certainly keep them from having fellowship, enjoyable fellowship with him. The very first one is stubborn estimations. Stubborn estimations. Basically, one stubbornly sees Jesus as less than he is because of a particular circumstance. Because of something they're observing that really doesn't matter, okay? They see Jesus as less than he is, in spite of all of the overwhelming evidence. Otherwise, they refuse to believe in who he is, what he's come to do, and what he's even proved about himself. All because of one little thing. One little thing that's kind of out of place. Joshua Bell. Anyone here know that name, Joshua Bell? Okay, one. All right, very good. Let me tell you. He's actually seen as one of the greatest violinists of our time. If not the greatest. Many have argued that he is the greatest violinist alive today. He has played with many symphony orchestras all around the world. He has won Grammy Awards for instrumental albums. He has played on Oscar-winning soundtracks. He has taught music at some of the most renowned musical institutes in the world. If Joshua Bell is playing an orchestra, it is always a sold-out show. I mean, people come from all around the world and pay thousands of dollars to listen to him play his Gibson Stradivarius violin. Well, twice now, he has been involved in a little bit of a social experiment. Once in 2007, once in 2014, both times what he did was he went to the subway in Washington, D.C., put on a baseball cap so he's a little less recognizable, brought his Stradivarius to the subway, and started playing his heart out in the subway for the thousands of people that are walking through there, and he's just playing it as a simple busker for tips. Very few people would stop, and they videoed all this. Very few people would stop and listen to him. This is an artist who people would pay thousands of dollars, cross the ocean to come and see, and here he is in the subway playing his most famous hits with all of his heart, and people just don't notice. In fact, in the videos that I watched, every now and then you'll see one stop and like, they know who he is. But all because he's in a subway playing as a busker, people miss it. They miss it. They made an estimation about him and they miss it. A once in a lifetime, perhaps, opportunity to hear the greatest violinist of our day play, and they missed it. Stubborn estimation is really refusing to see what's plainly before them. They could hear his music. They could, if they stopped and listened, they could hear the quality. They could watch his technique and know that this is special. But because of where he was and where he was doing it, they missed it. Well, that's really what we find in our passage. Look at verses 1 through 6 of chapter 14. It says, "Now it happened as he, Jesus, went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus, answering, spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?' But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And then he answered to them and saying, 'Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?' And they could not answer him regarding these things." Now, the Sabbath, if you don't already know, was supposed to be a day of rest from one's regular labor. But the Jewish leaders had turned it into an impossible rule, really, okay? It was only a short time earlier that Jesus had miraculously healed a woman on the Sabbath, a healing really that only God could do it, and the ruler of the synagogue rebuked him for that, for doing it on a day of rest. Well, here now we see Jesus apparently invited to this supper, to the ruler of the Pharisees' house on the Sabbath, and there just happens to be a man with dropsy seated in front of him. So Jesus brings up the same argument that he did earlier on the Sabbath concerning this woman, saying, if you would loose other things on the Sabbath, certainly this woman could be loosed from her pain. If you will help a donkey on the Sabbath, certainly it's okay to help a man, okay? But they refused to answer him, and it was because of a stubborn estimation concerning the Sabbath, really. Well, here are some other things that they estimated, and we find these in the passage. First of all, they estimated that Jesus could be trapped. They invited Jesus. Now, the Pharisees have already showed that they're not liking him much. Okay, but they invite him to this dinner on the Sabbath, and I think they placed a diseased man right in front of him. Dropsy, by the way, is a disease caused by organ issues, but really it's the byproduct of that. It actually fills tissue with water, severe bloating, and it's really, really painful. That's what this man had, all right? But I think they're setting him up for a trap here, and they estimated that Jesus could be trapped. Well, he's not trapped. He knows exactly what's going on here. Secondly, the reason they're trying to trap him is they estimated that Jesus was not the Christ. But Jesus, as the Christ, does what Jesus does. He miraculously healed the man and sent him on his way in good health. So they estimated that he could be trapped. They estimated that he was not the Christ. And they estimated really that a circumstance, specifically the Sabbath, overrules reality. But God can't be overruled. In fact, the Sabbath wasn't excuse me, man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. It's a benefit for us. And reality, truth, cannot be overruled. Oh, people can argue against it, but the fact of the matter, the truth is the truth. In spite of the fact that Jesus not only healed this man, but had already healed almost countless others, in spite of the fact that Jesus was proving every single day to be the Christ, the Son of God, God come in human flesh, in spite of the fact that he was in their presence right now, they were rejecting him on the basis of their stubborn outlook of the Sabbath. The Sabbath circumstance. They estimated that that circumstance, the Sabbath, overruled the truth of who they had right before them. It was a stubborn estimation about Jesus that kept these Pharisees and lawyers and many others, really, from fellowship with the very Son of God. In spite of all the evidence, they saw Jesus as less than who he is. So what's the lesson here? Well, really, the teaching is veracity is the basis of fellowship with Christ. That is the truth, okay? The truth is the basis of fellowship with Christ. Truth, that which conforms to reality, is the basis of fellowship with Christ. God said who the Christ would be. Jesus came and did what the Christ would do. And here's the truth, right in front of us. In fact, in John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And a fellowship faux pas is refusing fellowship with Jesus because perhaps he's not what we imagined him to be. Well, who made you the estimator of God? Who are you to say what God is or what he should do? I say, let God determine the truth of who he is. And he gives it to us right here in his word. And then we conform to it, not the other way around. Stubborn estimations, I almost called it stupid estimations. But stubborn estimations are, they are an obstacle, okay? They are a faux pas to fellowship with Christ that you and I need to be aware of. Secondly, and really in connection to that first faux pas, the second faux pas of fellowship with Christ is self-exaltations. Self-exaltations. And that really is exalting oneself. And exalting oneself can keep a person from proper fellowship with Christ. And using supper as an example, again, look at verses 7 through 11. So he, Jesus, told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, "When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, 'Give place to this man.' And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place." And he continues, "But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." The lesson here, I think, is a simple one. We'll talk about this a little bit, but don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought. That's really the simple lesson here. For if we do, we will be humbled. There will come a time when we will be humbled. Now, on the surface, this seems like standard feast etiquette. Just some wise words to heed. And in fact, it's not even uncommon today at a wedding or a banquet to have reserved seats for prominent people. Okay, it would be rather prideful of me to go to your daughter's wedding and then sit in the seat where the mom is supposed to sit, right? And then it would be really embarrassing for me when the wedding planner came and grabbed me by the ear and brought me away. Now again, on the surface, what we're reading here seems like standard wedding feast etiquette, wise words, and certainly it applies. Okay, we can apply it in that regard. But Jesus didn't come for temporal reasons. He didn't come to give advice that we could get from Martha Stewart. So Jesus really here exposes two ways that people exalt themselves and hinder fellowship even with him. The first one is self-exalters invalidate others. They do that. Self-exalters invalidate others. Now, in our passage, that one who takes the prominent position is actually, he's seeing himself as higher on the social status scale than others. And in so doing, he's actually invalidating them. He's basically saying, well, I think I'm more important than you. Well, when it comes to fellowship with Christ, where do we seat ourselves? When we are having fellowship with Christ, where do we seat ourselves? Who is sitting in the most prominent position of our life? Who is sitting on the throne of our life? Because as a Christian, I can tell you that it should not be us. Christians are supposed to be followers of Christ. For Christ knows what is better for us than we do. And if it is us on the throne of our life, be prepared to be humbled. I've watched as numerous Christians pridefully tried to control their life on their own and just plain old did what they wanted to do instead of what God wanted for them. That has been me a couple times through my life. And I was humbled. In fact, some that I've known have crashed. Some that I've known that did what they wanted to do in spite of knowing that it was in direct contradiction to what God wanted. Some of them, their life ended up in disaster. And for some, at best, it was nowhere as good as it could have been. They're actually invalidating Christ. And that will hinder our fellowship with him. In Proverbs 16:18, it says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Romans 8:28 reminds us that we can know that all things work together for good, but it goes on, it says, it is for those who love God. It is for those who are called according to his purpose. James 4:6 tells us that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And I might add that our passage is not encouraging a false humility, all right, but rather a sincere one. Sincerely seeing others, sincerely seeing Christ as more prominent than ourselves. And our actions then follow suit. For the Christian, the most prominent place should be sincerely reserved for Christ in our life. And I pray that that would be an evident passion of our life, that others would see that in us. In fact, that others would see that in us because we treat them that way. In humbleness, in humility, treating them better than ourselves, their interests. All right, so we've seen that self-exalters invalidate others. Here's the second one. Self-exalters indebt others. Self-exalters indebt others. Look at verses 12 through 14 now. It says, then he also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now, as we read this, I want you to understand, you'll see it, but this is less about the who and more about the why. This is less about the who and more about the why. Jesus is not saying, don't have your friends and relatives over for dinner. He's not saying that. He's not saying only invite strangers who are poor, lame, and blind. Okay, this is less about the who and more about the why. Jesus is saying, don't invite people just so that they can owe you one. Rather, invite people with no motive or expectancy of a return. In fact, Jesus gets right to the heart of the matter, and he says, invite people who can't pay you back. Okay, that is true humility. That's what Jesus did for us. He invites the depraved. He invites the destitute. He invites the damaged to a feast. He invites them to salvation, to his kingdom, to eternal life. And he paid for it all with his own life. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And there is no way that we could ever pay him back. That is not even possible. Christ humbled himself and he gave his life for us. And in Philippians 2:5, we're told there, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And you and I as Christians must humbly give ourselves to others with no motive nor expectancy of return. For if we don't, if we indebt others, we may even think that of Christ. We may even do a good work and think, well, now Christ owes me one. Self-exalters in debt others. Well, Christ doesn't owe us anything. And the instant we think that he does, That is a huge fellowship faux pas. Christ did what he did because we couldn't. And why would we think we could now? That is self-exaltation and a fellowship faux pas. The teaching really is humility. Humility is the virtue of fellowship with Christ. Where veracity is the basis of fellowship with Christ, humility is the virtue of fellowship with Christ. And on the flip side, humble and just deeds will be rewarded at the resurrection. God does love it when we humbly serve, and it will be those humble actions that are rewarded at the resurrection. In fact, in Revelation 22:12, the very end of our book here, Jesus says, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." Specifically, is his humble work. Humility is the virtue of fellowship with Christ. So we must know that stubborn estimations and self-exaltations are fellowship faux pas. But the third and final fellowship faux pas from our passage is silly extenuations. I had some fun with words, didn't I? I do that sometimes. I like words. Silly extenuations. An extenuation, or really to extenuate, means to consider something as less than it really is. It's to consider something as less than it really is. When I went to college for the very first time, now I went twice, and you'll understand why in a minute, but I went as a teenager, and once when I was a middle-aged man. And when I went the first time, I did not really see it as important. I went only because I thought it was the next thing to do, and I really didn't see it as important. In fact, I actually blame it on Janine. We were dating at the time, and spending time with her was much more important to me than spending time in school and homework. I dare you to disagree. But college can be important, right? It's not that it's unimportant. It's just I had a very silly view of it here, okay? I had classes. That first time I went to college, I had classes that I signed up for, I paid for, and then I hardly attended them at all. I had a biology class in which you had to go in the afternoons and do a lab homework. Never went one time. Not one lab. Not one time. I had an art class that I went to one time. And when I got there, I realized they were having a test, and I hadn't been there for the information, so I left then too. Needless to say, I didn't get good grades the first time I went to college. I didn't take it as seriously as I should have. I flunked out. In fact, you can help me with the math here, okay? Follow the math. I went for 3 years to a 2-year college and still didn't get a 2-year degree. I didn't add that to any resumes. And it was all because of a really silly extenuation, okay? I didn't see it as important. Well, I got to tell you, in a similar manner, I had a conversation with a couple not long ago. And this couple, they know what God says about who he is. They know what God says about who Jesus is. They know about his invitation to salvation through faith. They know about the offer of the free gift of eternal life if they'll only receive it. And they said to me, well, I believe such and such instead. And we'll just leave it to chance as to whether we end up in heaven or not. Well, that is silly. It'd be another good one to have stupid instead of silly again. But that is a silly extenuation. And that is precisely what Jesus is addressing in this parable that Mitch read earlier. In the next verses, now get this, prompted by what Jesus said about the rewards at the resurrection of the just, one of the people at the table said this, and it's in verse 15. It says, now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. So Jesus takes the opportunity to address the who is actually going to be there. Okay? And he addresses, I think, really probably the greatest faux pas a person can exercise concerning the kingdom of God and fellowship with him in eternity. Using a parable about a supper invitation, Jesus exposes this faux pas of silly extenuation. So let's read it. Verses 16 through 24. They said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor, and the maimed, and the lame, and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and there's still room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. The greatest faux pas a person can exercise concerning the kingdom of God and fellowship with him in eternity is not taking it seriously. Seeing other things, even temporal things, as more important. And it is with this that we're going to close this morning. Okay, note that the many are invited. Jesus likens the kingdom of God to a supper in which many are invited. They heard about it, they know about it, and now the preparations are all complete and they're told to come. In fact, Jesus gives that invitation several places in Scripture. One is in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. A similar kind of verse is in Ephesians 1:10, that in the fullness of the times that he might gather together in one all things in Christ. And John 3:16 really is that kind of invitation too. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The many are invited, but the many in our parable and in our world make excuses. In our parable, one says that property investments are more important. Another says that his farming profession is more important. Another says his new wife is more important. Now, of course, these are important things, but they're not more important. They're not more important, for they are all temporary. And we're talking about the eternal here. These are just three example excuses that many make, but really the amount of excuses that the world comes up with are almost countless. But they're all excuses. And in comparison to what's being offered here, they're silly. They're silly. So many make excuses and many will be excluded. He says, for I say to you, none of those men who are invited shall taste my supper. In John 5, 39 and 40, he's telling Pharisees, maybe these Pharisees, I don't know, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are which testify of me. And then he says, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. And in John 3:36, it says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The many are invited, the many make excuses, the many will be excluded, but the meek, those that are humble, they're the ones that receive it. Upon hearing all of those silly extenuations, the man giving the supper in our parable invited the meek. He put that invitation out there to all those who are already humble in the sight of the world, and they see it. They hear the truth. They know this is a gift, and they receive it. The meek are those who realize the seriousness of this offer. They realize who is making the offer, and they are humbled by it. And they wisely and eagerly and joyfully receive it. And so it is with fellowship with Christ. The teaching on this last point really here is reception is the necessity of fellowship with Christ. Reception is the necessity of fellowship with Christ. 1 John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Veracity is the basis of fellowship with Christ. Humility is the virtue of fellowship with Christ. And reception is the necessity of fellowship with Christ. Believe him. Exalt him. Receive him. It is an eternal faux pas not to. Father, we thank you this morning for the teachings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ concerning a great feast that he desires the world to come to. He puts the truth out there. The truth is proclaimed. It's being proclaimed this morning, and we here in this room have heard it. So we really are without excuse. But Lord, you also desire that as we hear the truth, that we humble ourselves before it, that we recognize just how important it is. We recognize what is truly being offered here. We recognize that we don't deserve it. We deserve punishment for the wrongs we've done, the sin we've done. And we are humbled by this invitation. But Lord, I also pray that we wouldn't stop there, but if perhaps there are some here that have never before heard the truth of God's word, that have never before recognized that they don't deserve it and have been humbled concerning the truth, that they might receive it. That right now, perhaps even in the privacy of their own heart, Lord, they receive your gift of salvation from sin, and they receive your gift of eternal life with you. You did it. You paid for it. And it's ours to just receive. Lord, we thank you for that this morning. And I do pray that perhaps if there's someone here this morning that has done that this morning, that received this gift of eternal life because of who Jesus is and what he's done, I pray that perhaps before you leave here this morning, you just come let me know. Not that that would make you any more of a Christian or a child of God than you are now, but I would love to be able to be praying for you as you begin your new life as a child of God, a recipient of a feast in heaven. Lord, thank you for this morning. We thank you for the lessons that we can learn even right now beyond the receiving of salvation from sin. Lord, that you desire that we put others before ourselves, put you before ourselves in every aspect of our life. And as I mentioned earlier, Lord, again, I pray that that would be evident, that others could see you in us. And it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.